Colorado, does anybody know him? Donald Norby, dear brother, thank God for his ministry. I don't know if all of you or how many of you received the Uplook magazine, but he wrote an article here, and the caption is holiness outdated? I don't know how many of you have seen that article. Anybody saw it? Is holiness outdated? May I read it for you? It's very significant to me, especially in the light of what is happening among God's people today. A very timely article. Listen carefully, and I'll read it for you. Written by Donald L. Norby. Perhaps you have purchased items in a grocery store which are dated. There is an expiration date which indicates when the item should no longer be used. It is outdated then and should be discarded. And we have to be particularly careful about medications we take, because I notice even this past week, one of the medications that I take is dated somewhere in June 1998, and at the bottom of that bottle I see discard after June 20th, 99. After a year, put it away. Throw it in the garbage. Same thing with food. You have to be careful about outdated stuff. Now the article, what's the caption? Is holiness outdated? What's your answer to that? Yes or no? I say no. It's not outdated. And it's just as necessary in 1999 as it was 2, 3, 4,000 years ago. Holiness unto the Lord, without which no man should see the Lord. Alright, here we go. Some years ago, there were certain standards of conduct which most evangelical Christians in North America practiced as acceptable conduct. Most believed that drinking alcoholic beverages was not fitting. Smoking was frowned upon as detrimental to health. Social dancing was regarded as inciting lust rather than stimulating Christian love. Hollywood movies in general were viewed as an attack upon Christian standards. Puritanical, you say. Narrow. Provincial, unrealistic. In certain areas, this may have been true. But were all of these ideas wrong and are all to be jettisoned in this space age? Is the church today to mold with its surrounding culture and no longer to have a distinctive lifestyle? I believe the church is to be different. The people of the world should be different to people of God should be different to the people of the world. We are what the Bible calls a peculiar people. Different. A young born-again Christian, by his own confession, is puffing on a cigar. When questioned about this, he said, "I enjoy a cigar once in a while, and I see nothing wrong with it. After all, it is his life and his body." Another born-again Christian says, "I know when most Christians go out to eat, they have a few cocktails, and I don't see anything wrong with that." A Christian college, which was once known for its evangelistic zeal, is now becoming known for the neat dances its students sponsor. And many younger Christians not only attend movies regularly, but show little discernment in the kinds that they view. One might ask the question, why the change? Perhaps science has proved that smoking and drinking are beneficial to health. Maybe it is true that social dancing has changed and encourages holiness. And perhaps Hollywood standards have changed and movies now encourage high moral standards. You say, "Oh no, science has revealed more than ever before the frightful cost to health of tobacco and alcohol. Dance floors are hardly holy ground, and movies portray lust, perversion, and violence in an explicit way never permitted years ago. Today, unfaithfulness, divorce, and remarriage are accepted by the church as normal. Ministers divorce, remarry, and keep on preaching. They may even state that divorce has helped them in their ministry. I know one minister who married, divorced, remarried, keep on preaching. Not among our assemblies, but I know one. And he preaches a good word, too. I mean, listen to him, you may get a big blessing for your heart. See? I know that happens all the time. They may even state that divorce has helped their ministry, making them more compassionate. That which God hates, Malachi 2:16, churches condone. Why then the change that increasingly permeates the church? Is it that the church is losing its keen sensitivity towards sin and is conforming to the world around it? Has not God said, "Be holy, for I am holy"? Does not the Spirit exhort, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good"? Christians need to display a holy hatred of sin and its destructive effects. The sinner must be loved and forgiven, but his sin can never be treated lightly. The church needs to repent of its indifference to sin and to become a prophetic voice once again for God. Its leaders need to be holy men, examples to the flock, proclaiming God's holiness and grace. The contrast between the lifestyle of the world and of the church needs to be sharply evident. Holiness and love need to be seen in God's people. Today, the Lord would say to his people, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I don't know if there are any of us here that need to repent about anything. But if so, today is a good day to repent. If there's anything in my life, anything in your life, that needs to be changed and brought into conformity to the mind of God, the will of God, and the word of God, this is a good time to do it. Because one reason is we don't have very much time left. I do not profess to be a prophetic voice. I do not profess to believe in setting dates. But I am convinced in my own heart that time is running out. And if I'm to meet my blessed Lord with joy, unashamed, and happy to greet him at his return, then I must pray, even as we were just singing a while ago, "More holiness give me." Oh, how we need holiness unto the Lord. That's the article I wanted to read. I have something else I want to read to you, but I don't know if I'll get around to that. However, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are a few verses here which I trust will be of some help and blessing. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Notice these alls. All of them were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. The third all. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of them identified themselves with Moses as they went through the Red Sea. Notice fourth one. And did all eat the same spiritual food? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know the account given to us in the book of Exodus concerning the manna and the water from the rock, the bitter water that was made sweet by the cutting down of a tree and being cast in, the branch cast into the water, the bitter became sweet. Now, all of them had that experience. All of them ate and drank the same thing. All of them had that same experience as they traveled with Moses from Egypt on their way to Canaan. Verse 5, a turning point here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. With many of them. Some theologians tell us that there may have been approximately 2 million Israelites that left the land of Egypt. Now that's a lot of people, 2 million people. I don't know that we can assess an accurate number to the record that's given to us in the Word of God as to how many actually left the land of Egypt. But it was a large multitude, and or even some Egyptians amongst them that came out with them. It was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Now, all of them had certain experiences, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Because of the older generation, there were only two that entered the promised land. The others, hundreds of them, thousands of them, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? If they were singing at the outset of their journey, "More holiness give me, I want to be a man of God, a woman of God, I want to follow diligently, I want to be obedient to the Word of God," then the story would have been quite different. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, I want to be among the number that live a life that is pleasing to God. What about you? I often pray like the psalmist, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Grant, O God, that what I do, what I say, how I act, my attitude, my disposition. Grant that my entire life may be lived for your honor and for your glory. I think that God's people should pray that way. I believe that God's people should have a hunger and a thirst in their hearts after righteousness. And not only sing the song, "More holiness give me," but from the bottom of our hearts we should mean a word of it. Because with many of them, God was not well pleased, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, look at verse 6. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. According to the record in the book of Exodus, it's 24,000 that died in the plague. But Paul says in one day, 23,000. So there's no contradiction between Exodus and the record in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is an important statement in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ or put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by the serpents. Do people tempt Christ today? Oh, yes, there are a lot of God's people that tempt the Lord, put him to the test. They want to see how far they can go and how much provocation they can give him before he unleashes his judgment upon them.
Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as they, or some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, and I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, who are the people that Paul is describing in this passage? The thousands who fell in one day. The masses who were killed by serpents. And the others who were destroyed of the destroyer. Who are these people? They weren't the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Philistines, or any of the other heathen nations surrounding Israel. No, Paul is speaking here of the Lord's own people. Swift, it appears, harsh judgment fell upon them. These people had witnessed incredible miracles. They had been fed spiritual food by supernatural means. They had drunk spiritual water from a rock, Paul says was Christ himself. They were well taught and well taken care of. Yet Paul says many of these same people were consumed by God's wrath and destroyed by serpents. The apostle tells us in verse 5 that these Israelites so displeased God, he overthrew them in the wilderness. The Hebrew word used here means he cast them out of his hand, scattering them to the ground like so much dust. What does this mean? It was the Lord telling Israel, I will not accept this from you. If you were innocent, if you weren't well trained, or hadn't received spiritual food from my hand, or hadn't seen evidences of my glory, then I would deal with you otherwise. But in spite of my many blessings to you, you have chosen lust and idols. Why should this be? Why would God deal so severely with his own people after they benefited so fully from him? Why? Here they are, blessed, abundantly blessed. But they had stubborn hearts. Jeremiah says, heart of man is deceitful, of all things, desperate and wicked. And even the hearts that have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God, sometimes it is surprising to know the capabilities of some professing believers. All believers should sing that song every day, More Holiness Give Me. Because we look at the children of Israel, look at the history of the Israelites, and see what happened to them. Examples for us, they are. They murmured, murmurers. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Water is bitter. Oh, we are thirsty. We're out there in the wilderness. Moses brought us here to kill us with hunger and with thirst. But the Lord graciously saw their predicament and he provided. There is no crisis situation that baffles God. God is able to deal with any and every problem that we can ever encounter. 26 times in the Old Testament scriptures, we read of the children of Israel murmuring. They're not satisfied. They're complaining. And David says, there should be no complaining in our streets. I wonder if all of us
are satisfied with Jesus. I wonder if he's really our satisfying portion. Or do we have, like the children of Israel, a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for the things of the world? Murmuring. An expression of dissatisfaction. Grumbling. Complaining. A muttered complaint. Expressing to Moses and to God, we're not happy about this situation. Brethren and sisters, may God help us not to be murmurers, not to complain. A lot of complaints about the church. I've often heard complaints about the elders. I'm going to talk about this particular assembly or any special assembly, but sometimes folk are just not satisfied. Why don't we do what the folk down the street do? Why don't we do what the folk over that church do? You know, we are not happy about conditions here. By the grace of God, whether everybody likes it or not, may the Lord help us to stand upon the promises of Christ our King. And through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And when we stand on these promises, we are standing on a firm foundation. When we keep close to the book, everything's going to be okay. But so many murmur. May that not be so among us. So many going to idolatry. The nations around them were idolatrous people. We're thinking this morning of Deborah, that prophetess, that woman of God. But she was surrounded by iniquitous people, not only the children of Israel, who were learning from the Canaanites, but Jabin and all the hosts of the Midianites and other enemies of God and enemies of the people of God. They were steeped in idolatry, worshipping gods that could neither hear, speak, nor help. So, they were tempting Christ with their murmuring, tempting him with their idolatry, tempting him with their immorality. Before they even got the law, the commandments were broken. The very first commandment was broken. No wonder Moses cast down the two tables of stone and broke them beneath the mount. Looked in the camp. What were they doing? Naked, took off all the clothes, dancing, worshipping the golden calf. And let me tell you, among so many of God's people, the identical thing may not be happening today. Coming pretty close to it. I was at a church function, an assembly function. It wasn't a gospel meeting or a minister meeting, but an older lady sat beside the mother of a young woman who was in the gathering. And the older lady from two different assemblies, she says to the younger woman, "Is that your daughter over there?" Says, "Yes, she resembles you, you know. That's your daughter." And the daughter was not very appropriately dressed. So, this older lady says, "I think you should talk to your daughter about her attire, because it's not very appropriate to come to a church gathering in that attire." She spoke it as kindly as she could, but the younger sister, whose daughter was right there, the younger sister looked at the older one and says to her, and I quote verbatim, she says, "That's none of your business." And she turned her head away. "Don't want to talk to you anymore. How my daughter dresses is my business and hers. None of your business." You know something? It is your business. And my business.
If I'm stepping on anybody's toes, forgive me. But I think that the people of God
should demonstrate the holiness of God in every aspect of their lives, the words they use, their actions, the clothes they wear,
the shopping they do in the supermarket. I've been to supermarket and I just come behind a dear sister, God bless her. But when I look in her shopping cart, you know, some things in there that Christians shouldn't put in their shopping carts. And she was very embarrassed. I didn't say a word to her, but embarrassed because she knew that I saw what she was buying. There's a brother who comes from overseas, comes to this country sometimes, stays in a certain home, and he tells me, in that Christian home where I stay, I'm embarrassed every time I open the refrigerator. Embarrassed to think that in a home where believers are. We gotta be careful. Do you agree with me that we have to be careful? You see, with some of these people, maybe 2 million of them coming out of Egypt, with many of them,
God was not well pleased. They're overthrown in the wilderness.
Now, they started out okay, you know. I mean, they began their journey okay. We're going to Canaan. Let me read something for you. Something that I understand comes from the Royal Reader, which is widely used in Jamaica. We don't have it here in this country. It's used in the Bahamas. On other islands of the West Indies, England, Royal Reader. It's entitled Casabianca, young boy who went out to battle with his father, 13-year-old Casabianca, son of the Admiral of the Orient. He remained at his post after the ship had taken fire and the guns had been abandoned. He perished with the ship. 13-year-old boy perished with the ship. Look at his attitude now. The boy, Casabianca, the boy stood on the burning deck, whence all but he had fled. The flame that lit the battle's wreck shone round him o'er the dead. Yet beautiful and bright he stood, as born to rule the storm, a creature of heroic blood, a proud though childlike form. The flames rolled on.
Battle is raging. Guns are booming.
The flames rolled on. He would not go without his father's word. That father, faint in death below, his voice no longer heard. He called aloud, "Say, father, say, if yet my task is done." He knew not that the chieftain lay unconscious of his son. "Speak, father," once again he cried, "if I may yet be gone." And but the booming shots replied, and fast the flames rolled on. Upon his brow he felt their breath, and in his waving hair, and looked from that lone post of death, in still yet brave despair, and shouted but once more aloud, "My father, must I stay?" While o'er him fast through sail and shroud, wreathing fires made way. They wrapped the ship in splendor wild, they caught the flag on high, and streamed above the gallant child like banners in the sky. There came a burst of thunder sound, the boy, oh, where was he? Ask of the winds that far around with fragments strewed the sea. With shroud and mast and pennon fair, that well had borne their part, but the noblest thing that perished there was that young and faithful heart. He stood his ground. He was commissioned to stand at his post. His father told him, "Stay here till I tell you to move." And he remained at his post. Remained till death. Till the flames enveloped him. He would not go without his father's word. Now, you know, your father, your heavenly father, my heavenly father, he has not only saved us by his grace, but he has commissioned us to some particular task. He has given us some responsibility. And we have an obligation to fulfill it. To fulfill the covenant that we have made with him. We were singing a while ago, standing on the promises of Christ our King. May God help us. I'm glad our brother suggested that we stand up to sing it, because I've seen congregations sit down and sing it, and I don't know how you can sit down and sing it meaningfully. But a lot of these folk came out of Egypt. They were on their way to Canaan. With many of them, God was not well pleased. We are not of those who turn back. Because those who turn back, we read in Hebrews, I think in somewhere in chapter 10, the Lord says, if any man turn back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We need folk that are sturdy, folk that are like Caleb and Joshua, who are true to God. It is recorded over and over again that Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. He was 100% for God. He wholly followed the Lord. And that's what I plan to do by the grace of God. I think you have that on your agenda too, to wholly follow the Lord. Right through to the end of the journey. So that when you stand in the presence of the Lord, you hear from his lips, well done, good, faithful servant. Like Casabianca. Stand your ground. The fires are raging. Can I leave my post? No. No backsliding. No turning to the right hand nor to the left. No desire in your heart like the Israelites out there in the wilderness. They say, we better go back to Egypt. They thought of stoning Moses and getting a new leader who would take them back to the place from whence they came. They forgot about their suffering down there. They said, it's worse out here. Our soul loatheth this dry bread, the manna that God gave them. And it was angels' food God was sharing with his people. Something that should have been sweet to their taste. As a matter of fact, when they got it at first, they said, this thing is like wafers with honey. There's a sweetness there. It tickles the palate. Good to have. This is good stuff. But after a while, they got tired of it. May God help us never to grow weary. Loving the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord. It's good to see you at meeting tonight. But do you know what's happening in a lot of assemblies across America? The Sunday night meeting is being eliminated from their regular schedule. But we want to go on. On the island of Jamaica, there's a popular song that they used to sing in our assemblies there. Very popular little chorus. It has umpteen verses, if you know how many that is. Whole lot of verses, but only has two words. You know what they are? Go on. So I encourage you to do that. I'm not a singer, but it goes something like, go on, 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 etc. Many, many verses, and the encouragement is just to the people of God, just keep going on for the Lord. Some of us have been going on for a long time. Don't get weary. Because if you do, God will not be well pleased with you. And you want to merit his pleasure.
You want to hear him commend you for your diligence and your steadfastness. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. You have told us from this portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that happened to the Israelites were examples for us, that we should not do as they did, that we should not have that attitude of murmuring, of complaining and idolatry and immorality and all the host of evils that we see in the camp of Israel. O Lord, in the church today we have to acknowledge that things are not what they ought to be. Possibly in the lives of some of us, there are certain things that need to be changed and exchanged for holiness, holy living. You have told us in your word, without holiness shall no man see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. O Lord, we pray that in the activities of this current week, we may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Accept our thanks for our coming together, and as we separate, go to our respective homes, take us in safety, keep us in the hollow of your hand, and under the shadow of your love. Remembering those who are not able to be out at a meeting like this tonight, some on beds of sickness, Lord, remember them, we pray, and share your blessing with their hearts. We ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, may God bless you all. My wife and I appreciate the privilege of being with you today and enjoying this time of fellowship around the Word of God. God be with you till we meet again.
For those who are able to, we're going to have some leftovers from these Saturday wedding. So I think what we'll do then, for those who are going to stay, is we're going to go ahead and give thanks for the food, and then we'll be partaking back in the back here. It should be about ready, I believe. So let's give thanks. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the Word of God, the spiritual food that we received. And now, Father, we thank you earnestly for this physical food. And it's in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name we do pray.